Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will be wrapping up our study in this letter, and it's been a tremendous blessing for me. I hope it has been for you as well. Well, as we begin, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever skipped or skimmed different parts of the Bible when it comes to your reading plan? All right, I think we've all done that. We get to maybe an Old Testament genealogy and we're like, I'm good here. I'm just going to go through this pretty quick. I tell you, sometimes the worst can be those tribes of Israel and all the numbers of the tribes and all that. And you can really knock out a lot of chapters if you just skim through those. But you know, one place that I've kind of felt this before, and I'm sure you have as well, where you want to skip ahead just a little bit is at the end of Paul's letters. He gives all these names and sometimes he gives some travel plans. He usually gives some type of greeting and you just want to kind of rush through it. Well, in our passage today, as we finish up this letter of 2 Timothy, this section from verses 9 to 22 might feel like that. It's easy to think, okay, Paul is just kind of wrapping up things. Let's move on to the next book. But as we looked at a couple weeks ago, all scripture is God-breathed and all scripture is profitable, even this list of names that Paul gives. It's all profitable, even Paul telling Timothy to bring his coat for winter. And so if we slow down here a little bit and dig in, what we're going to discover is this is not just a list of names that Paul gives. This is not just Paul giving a personal request or two when it comes to his personal items. No, it's a glimpse into Paul's humanness and Paul's heart at the end of his life as he awaits execution. And so the big takeaway for us this morning that we want to learn from Paul is how we can finish well. How we can finish well when it comes to our relationships with other people. How we can finish well when it comes to our devotion to the Lord. And how we can finish well by knowing that the Lord Jesus is there. His presence is with us. His strength is there to sustain us to the end. And so we're going to be here in chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. And we have three lessons this morning. The first is this. Following Jesus brings varying relationship dynamics. Here in this last section of 2 Timothy, Paul lists nearly 20 names. And what we're going to find as we go through these names, and we're going to put some together, but as we go through these names, what Paul experienced and encountered with all these different relationships is very similar to what you and I experience as we are following Jesus. Also, what Paul experiences here is what you're going to experience as you get involved in a local church. And some of the relationships are going to be so beneficial and such a blessing. They're going to be very, very good. But some relationships that you have at times can be frustrating and disappointing. So look with me, starting at verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me quickly. He says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Paul continues, he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So let's work our way through some of these names. And we find that Paul, first of all, begins with Demas. Now, Demas shows up not only in this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, but also other letters of Paul, such as Colossians and Philemon. And in those letters, Paul says of Demas that he was a co-worker. He was a ministry partner of Paul. They were very close. But now here in this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy, he says of Demas that he has left Paul, he has deserted Paul and gone to the city of Thessalonica because of his love of this world. Now, we're not entirely sure what Paul means when he says this love of this world, and that's why Demas left. Some commentators believe that not only did Demas desert Paul, but he also deserted the faith, that he walked away from following Jesus, right? We think of that parable, that story that Jesus gives where this different seed is thrown on these different types of soil and how some of it begins to grow and it looks like it's about to flourish, but then these thorns and thistles choke it out. And the point of that story is that there are some that receive the gospel and for a while look like followers of Jesus, but then the comforts of this world, persecutions and different challenges, because of that, because of the love of the world, it chokes out that faith and they walk away from Christ. And this may be what happened to Demas, but we're not entirely sure. Other commentators believe, because in Thessalonica there was this thriving church, that it wasn't that Demas left the faith. It's just when the pressure rose and people knew of his relationship with Paul, because he loved this world, because he wanted to be safe and secure and comfortable, that Demas took off. Yes, he was still a Christian, but he got out of the fight and he abandoned his friend. And so while we're not entirely sure what took place, we do know this, that in Paul's most dire moment, as he is in prison, awaiting his execution, his fellow co-worker, his friend, had deserted him and left him. Paul then moves to mentioning Crescens and Titus and Tychicus. And while these had gone to different cities, it's a different setting or a different feel, if you will, than what happened with Paul and Demas. See, they had remained faithful to the ministry calling that Paul had for them. I imagine as Paul is in prison, he reflects on these three guys and he was encouraged because they have stayed faithful and they are fulfilling the calling that the Lord has for them. Moving forward, Paul in this section mentions Luke. And Luke was a loyal friend to Paul. This is the same Luke who wrote the gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts. In the letter of Colossians, Luke is referred to by Paul as the dearly loved physician. Paul, because of his different missionary journeys and being bold and courageous with the gospel, he would often be persecuted, and that involved being beaten and at times flogged. And so Luke, as a medical doctor, was there to help. When you kind of connect different parts of Paul's writing, it appears that Paul, and some even think that thorn in the flesh that Paul speaks of, was some issue that Paul had with his eyes. And again, Luke, this medical doctor, was there to help. But the help went beyond just health and the medical needs that Paul had at different times. Luke was a tough friend for tough times. He was basically with Paul from the beginning of his missionary journeys, and Luke was always there by his side up until the very end. As we continue, Paul mentions Mark. Mark, who in the book of Acts is referred to as John, or sometimes John Mark. And his story and his relationship with Paul is really one of the most encouraging that we find in the Bible. See, Mark, he started out in a very privileged position, right? As he's a young guy, maybe kind of an older kid or a young teenager, the home that he grew up in was one of the places where the early church in the city of Jerusalem met. Mark, as this young guy, would have known Peter and James and John and the other disciples. Mark, some believe it was his home. Some scholars say that the Last Supper, where that took place, was Mark's home. And then Mark would later go on to write the gospel according to Mark. But it was on this first missionary journey where Mark joined Paul and Mark's cousin Barnabas. See, Paul and Barnabas were these partners in ministry. They went out on this first missionary journey. And as they're going out and they're sharing the gospel and they're planting churches and great things are happening, but also there's a lot of persecution. And as these things are kind of taking place, for whatever reason, Mark leaves. It might have been the persecution. It may have been that Mark just got homesick. But for whatever reason it was, Mark abandons Paul and Barnabas. He deserts them. And so Paul and Barnabas, they continued to plant churches and to share the gospel and all these things. And they go back to kind of home base. They share the exciting news. And then a number of days later, they prepare for their second trip. And Barnabas wants to take Mark along. But Paul says, no way. Paul's this driven guy and Mark had just disappointed them and deserted them. And so Paul says, he's not going with us. And this caused such an intense disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that Barnabas takes Mark and they go one way and Paul takes a guy by the name of Silas and they go another way. Right? They split from each other. But now here, around 20 years later, Paul speaks of Mark and says, bring Mark with you, Timothy, because he is useful to me in ministry. See, at some point in that 20-year period, and I think very quickly, Paul and Mark reconciled their relationship. I think Paul reconciled his relationship with Barnabas as well. I mean, what an encouragement Mark's story is, that we can disappoint others, But yet, because of our belief in the gospel, there can be forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation in that relationship. For Mark, he was a failure at that time. But yet he did not let that failure keep him from never serving the Lord again. He got back in the fight. He got back to serving in ministry. And later, through his relationship with the Apostle Peter, he would write the gospel according to Mark. What an encouragement his story is. As we continue, look at verse 14. Paul mentions this guy by the name of Alexander. Verse 14, he says, Alexander, the metal worker, did me great harm. He says, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. He says, you too, that is Timothy, should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Though Paul was loved by many, he was also hated by many because of his really courage and boldness for the gospel. And this man by the name of Alexander was not only opposed to Paul, but also the gospel message. When Paul says he did great harm to me, it is very likely that it is because of Alexander that Paul is in prison. Alexander was a medical worker, and he dealt with these false gods and kind of created these little figurines and all this stuff. And so because the gospel is going out and people are coming to faith, his profits are being cut into. And so he didn't like that. And so more than likely, he went to the authorities and had Paul arrested and thrown in prison. But I want you to notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says of Alexander, the Lord will repay him. Paul is saying, I will not seek my own revenge. And this should be a comfort to you. If you've been wronged, and I mean seriously wronged, that yes, as followers of Jesus, we are to pray for our enemies, but we also take comfort for those who have seriously hurt us, that God is a just judge and he will render that proper judgment on that person. And so Paul's saying, I'm not seeking my own revenge. I'm going to leave it in the hands of the Lord. Back to some positive relationships that Paul has. Look at verse 19. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. He says, Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. Priscilla and Aquila were husband and wife, and they were very close friends of Paul. For Paul, sometimes when he's doing his mission work and being a pastor and all of that, he would be supported by the local church and often other churches that he had gone and established. But there were seasons in Paul's ministry where he would also have to take care of himself. And so his trade was tent making. And that was the same trade as Priscilla and Aquila. And so he worked with them very closely. He lived with them for different stretches of his ministry. And so very, very close friends of Paul. Paul mentions this Erastus and Trophimus. And these were, again, friends of Paul and Timothy. These guys had accompanied Paul and Timothy on some mission trips. And so again, close to Paul. And then the remaining names of Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. Now with these remaining folks, we don't know anything about them other than their names listed. But I love this about them. These are just ordinary folks. But because of their commitment to Paul and to Christ, their names have been recorded. And now generation after generation, we can see their faithfulness. What an encouragement for us that we as just kind of ordinary folks can be faithful to each other and to the gospel and that the Lord knows who we are. Now, as we reflect on this list of names, what we again discover is the relationship dynamics that Paul experienced is very much what you will experience as a follower of Jesus and as you are involved in the life of a church. At times you will be disappointed. But there will also be times where you have a relationship where that disappointment leads to a restored relationship. Right? Paul and Mark, they had this fractured relationship, but because of the gospel, they sought to reconcile it. And there was forgiveness and reconciliation took place. My hope for you is that you have at least one or two friends, I hope many more actually, who are like Luke, who are there. They're dependable. They're that tough friend for tough times. You're going to have some special and deeper relationships when you serve together with different ones. You know, I was reflecting on that this past week. And, you know, a number of years ago, we went through this building project with the building we're in now. And many people were involved in that. But there was a core group of us, about five or six of us, who were just dealing with all sorts of things. And there was a bond that was created that lasts even until today. That bond will always be there. And what you're going to experience is that as you are serving with people, there's just a special and unique relationship that will develop. And then there will be relationships where the relationship is hard, not because that person or those persons has disappointed you or been unfaithful, but in fact, the opposite. Because of their faithfulness to the Lord's going to want to use them to be involved in ministry. You know, one of the prayers that I have for our church, especially with our young people, is that God will raise up some of our young people to be sent out. See, for Titus, I mean, this guy is always getting sent here and here. And I'm sure for Titus and for Paul, it was hard at times because they wanted to be together. They were close friends. But yet Titus knew his assignment and Paul trusted him and could send him out. And so my prayer is that the Lord will raise up and send out people for missions, that one day we'll be able to do a church plant and there'll be a group in our church that we will send out. And it's going to be painful because that relationship will be changed. Yet the Lord will use it and bless it. And so before we move to our next point, after going through all those names, here is a key takeaway for you. As a follower of Jesus, you will encounter and experience these varying relationship dynamics. But one of the things that you need to be on guard is to not become overly discouraged, to not become cynical when people disappoint you. That when people maybe frustrate you or disappoint you, that you don't isolate yourself from any further relationships. See, Paul, he had all these different things going on, but the grace in his heart remained for them. Even for Demas, he wanted him to return. And so what we find from Paul is he extends grace to others, even those who hurt him. But also we find those in Paul's kind of circle that were so faithful to him. And so for you, you're going to have relationships at times in the local church that are challenging, but also so rewarding. And so let us not get overly discouraged and cynical and isolated, but continue to pour in to each other. The second point is this. Following Jesus involves continued devotion and determination. Look back to verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, and especially the parchments." What I love about this verse is it shows that Paul was just this normal guy. Paul wasn't some superhuman. Though Paul did amazing things and was used in some amazing ways by the Lord, this one short verse is just so practical and gives this personal insight into who Paul was. Paul asked for Timothy to show up because winter is coming and he needs his coat. See, to be a prisoner at this time, you weren't taken care of by the prison system and the government and all that. No, you were dependent on your own resources and the help of others. And so Paul is saying, bring my coat, this heavy garment that would have acted like a blanket. Paul tells Timothy to bring his scrolls and the parchment. These would have been very expensive and personally valuable to Paul. It's very likely that these scrolls and this parchment contain Old Testament scriptures and some of the thoughts and writings of Paul. And so Paul, he's saying, hey, I want to continue to stay hungry for the Lord. I want to continue to be used. See, when you factor in Paul's list of names and the relationships that he had, and then asking Timothy to bring his coat and these books, I love how John Stott, he was a very influential pastor from the 20th century. He says this, he makes this remark. He says, when our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual, it's human. And so we get this glimpse into the humanness of Paul. He's just this regular guy, but he's on fire for the Lord. But also we find in this one verse that Paul stayed devoted to the Lord until the end. I mean, think about it. If maybe you are in Paul's situation, you've written now half the New Testament. You've been a church planner, a missionary. You've mentored young people to go out and to spread the gospel. If anybody could have just taken a step back and say, I've done enough, it was Paul. But yet he continued to push forward. You may not know this, but next year we got all sorts of weddings set up. It's going to be an exciting year. I'm calling it the year of weddings. And so we're doing different marriage counseling and all this stuff. And I just love it because you see this devotion and this determination with these couples to love each other and to have a good marriage. So this past summer, I've been married 20 years. And let me tell you, it's been refreshing to see this right now. I mean, it's going great with my wife. But you know, if you've been married 10, 20, 30, 40 years, right? Sometimes some of that newness wears off. And so what I'm seeing with these young couples is they love each other. They're devoted to one another. They're determined to have a good marriage. And so they're taking notes. We're having good conversations. They're going to be pulling from these things later on. And that got me thinking about our relationship with Christ. You know, it might be marriage, it might be a friendship, it might be hobbies, work, whatever it may be. That sometimes the newness can wear off and we lose our hunger. And see, when it comes to Christ, right, if you've been a follower, maybe 5 years, 10, 20, even beyond that, it's so easy to say, I've heard that before. I've read that passage a million times. Oh, I've been involved in this. And so we don't engage in the Bible like we should. We don't serve others like we should. It just becomes routine. And so here is Paul, until the very end, staying devoted to Christ, staying determined to stay hungry. That he wants his parchment and his scrolls so he can continue to learn, take notes, send out letters to other people. What an example Paul is for each of us. The third and last point is this. Following Jesus is sustained by his presence and his strength. Look at verse 16. He says, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. He says, may it not be held against them. This first defense that Paul mentions was this preliminary investigation of kind of what was taking place and what was going to maybe throw him in prison and then later be executed. And Paul says, at that preliminary investigation, at my first defense, no one was there. Now, there were some that had been sent out by Paul on mission trips and doing ministry work. There were some that were traveling to find Paul. I think Luke, if he was there, would have been with his friend. But I think what Paul is specifically talking about is in the city of Rome, where Paul had that defense and was in prison, Paul knew those believers in the city of Rome. They were his friends, and none of them showed up. They all deserted Paul. But did you hear what Paul said of that situation? He said, let it not be held against them. How could Paul say that? I mean, Paul's in prison. He's facing his death. His friends in the city of Rome had all deserted him, but yet he says, may it not be held against them. The reason that Paul could say this is because he had experienced this himself. See, he was formerly a persecutor of God's church. He hated Christians, but then God broke into his life, transformed his life. And I think it's Paul, and you go through his letters, he speaks of how he was the chief of sinners, how he didn't deserve to be an apostle. I think as Paul was reflecting on his life, he said, it's only by God's grace I'm in the position that I am, that I've had failures and sin in my own life, and Christ has not held that against me, and so I'm not going to hold it against them. See, this is the same for us. Right, if you've been hurt by somebody, and I understand it's hurtful, it's painful, but yet this is when the gospel has to be applied to that relationship. And you go, because of the gospel, because I've been forgiven, I'm going to go to that person and I'm going to offer them forgiveness. Because we've been reconciled with God the Father, we go to that person and we extend reconciliation to them. But though Paul was left alone by his friends, what we find is he wasn't actually alone, as the Lord Jesus was with him. Look at verse 17. He says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. He says this was so that the message could be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Again, till the end, Paul remains committed to Jesus. He's at this trial, and his focus is on sharing the gospel with those who were conducting that trial. Just amazing. But I want to ask you this question when it comes to the presence of the Lord. What are you going through right now where you need to remind yourself that Jesus is with you? You know, for you, you might be in a great season. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. But you know, most of the time we are going through something. And it may be as we were going through that list of names, some of the emotions and some of the relationship dynamics kind of been stirred up. And you can remember disappointment and betrayal. Maybe for you, it's a tough season with your job, right? It could be a number of things. And so what is it for you that you need to remind yourself that Jesus is present in your life right now? That the Spirit of Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, resides in your heart. That is the core of who you are. And it's through the Spirit of Christ that he gives you strength. Paul continues, look at verse 18. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul saying, temporarily, I was rescued. And he thanks the Lord for that. But Paul knows that his death, his execution is about to take place, that he's going to be executed, but then safely be in the presence of Christ. A few weeks ago, my wife and daughter, they got into this little bit of a disagreement. And my daughter had a big day the next day. And so my wife told her, she said, hey, you need to go to bed early. Got a lot of important stuff coming. And my daughter kind of shot back. She goes, you know what? She goes, I hate sleep because the second I fall asleep, I wake up. I thought, you know, that is so funny. But that changes when you hit about 30, 35, right? We don't make it through the night. But when you're a young person, you fall asleep and then it's like immediately you're awake. And that got me thinking about Paul. See, church tradition tells us that Paul, soon after he writes this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, that he was led out of that prison, that he placed his head on this wooden block and the executioner slowly raised the blade and then quickly down it went, cut off Paul's head. But you know, in that moment when he died, Paul speaking of the believer's death often as falling asleep, immediately he was in the presence of Christ, died in this earth, but alive with Christ. Unbelievable. And so I want to ask you, right, apply this to your own life. Right? Do you have that confidence that with your last breath, you'll immediately be in the presence of Jesus? And if you don't, why not? I want to speak to you if you're a follower of Jesus. Do you have that confidence? You know, one of the things that takes place, we become a follower of Jesus. We turn from our sin. We put our faith in Christ. But then we so quickly begin to rely on our effort, right? If we had a good day or a good week, we think, okay, we're okay with God. But when we have a bad week or there's some sin in our life, we think God is upset. He's mad at us, all this stuff, and we have no confidence. But if that's you today and you're struggling with that confidence as a follower of Jesus, you need to remind yourself of the gospel, that it is not our effort that gives us the confidence. It's the work of Christ, that he lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. We trust in that. We put our reliance in that, not our own effort. And that gives us confidence, that as Christ rose, so will we. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, what I want to extend to you today is you can have that confidence. As a follower of Jesus, maybe just there and you're trying to bury it and push it down, that fear of death, that you know one day you'll die and you're trying to block it out with all sorts of stuff. But yet all of us will die. But yet you can have the confidence that with your last breath, you will know and be in the presence of Jesus if you accept his gift of salvation. And what that looks like is to admit you're a sinner. And sin, sometimes we think it's just kind of, I did this wrong, or I should have done that. And that's true. But think of it also as a direction, that you're going away from Christ. You're running away from God the Father. And so you need to repent. You need to turn back to Christ. Admit your sin. Admit that you've rejected him. And then put your belief and trust in his finished work. And when you cross that line of faith, that is, put your faith in Christ, you're forgiven of your sin. And then you're accepted and you're placed in God's family. And for you, you can now live with that confidence that with your last breath, you'll be in the presence of Jesus. And so that offer is for you. And you need to receive that gift that Christ has provided for you. Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I want to give us a few moments to reflect on this message, but also for you, it may be some other parts of 2 Timothy. Right? Maybe there's something from chapter 1 or 2 that just you kind of been holding on to. So with just the busyness of life, I want to give us a few moments to reflect. Now, first, I want to ask you this question. What difficult circumstances are you dealing with today where you need to remind yourself of the presence of Jesus? That you need to remind yourself that he will never leave you or forsake you, that his presence is with you, that he gives you strength to endure. Maybe for you, as we were going through that list of names and talking about different relationship dynamics, something kind of stood out. Maybe for you, is there a Demas in your life who's abandoned you, left the church? And I would ask, as Paul did, by the grace of Christ, would you pray for that person to return? For you, is there a mark in your life? Meaning this person's disappointed you, but yet it's to the point now you need to forgive that person. You need to seek reconciliation. For so many of us, we have close friends in this church that love us. Would you thank the Lord for them? Would you go to that person, maybe this week, send them a text and just say, hey, thank you for always being there. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, would you put your trust in him today? Has the Spirit been working in your heart week after week and you've been resisting him? I know it can be nerve-wracking, but would you take that step, an actual physical step, to come up front in this song of invitation and say, I give my life to Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter of 2 Timothy. Lord, we thank you for the instruction and the challenges, but also the encouragement that we find from Paul. We thank you, Lord, that this God-breathed text is one that challenges us, but also speaks the gospel to us over and over and over again. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are strong, that your presence is in our life. We ask for your continued just grace that you pour into each of us to grow in our faith and to grow in our trust for you. And Lord, I pray for those that have not yet made that decision to put their trust and faith in you, that they do so today, that they're forgiven of their sin and placed in your family, that they have confidence that with their last breath, they will be in your presence. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we love you, and we pray all in your name. Amen.